All right, so good morning to you and welcome especially to those who might be joining us this morning by Facebook Live. I'm not used to being on TV, so to speak, but we certainly appreciate everyone both here this morning as well as watching on Facebook. We know that there are folks out there that are not members of the Hickory Church that are participating and watching our services, and we hope that you would receive a blessing from the things we're going to share with you this morning. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert on this lesson, by the way. I already gave it to Art Burkhalter last Sunday. By the time we end the message this morning, I think you're going to be so energized, so excited about this day that you're going to leave this place praising God, rejoicing in His power. Now, I can't preach like Kevin Beebe. I'm here to tell you, and I can't wait till Kevin gets back because I guarantee you, Kevin is going to be delivering some fired up messages to get us pumped back up where we need to be. But I believe the things I want to share with you and at least get you to think this morning are going to let you or help you go out of here rejoicing and with hands raised. So, on an opposite note, how about the bear? Anybody, tell me, anybody here doesn't just love to sleep? Man, I love a good sleep. We fight over the thermostat all the time, but if it's like 65 degrees and blankets piled on, that's the best time to sleep. You can just, oh, that's good sleeping. Winter seems to make better sleep than summertime anyway. You got the heat and the fans flying and just trying to stay cool, and you got one leg thrown outside the blanket there just to try to keep yourself cool down a little bit. Sleep is a good thing, and I know that most of us don't probably get as much as we're supposed to, not far enough anyway, because we're so busy with life and there's just so many demands. But I tell you, I'm going to stop talking about napping, or you might end up like the next guy here, Barney Fife. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to admit something here. It's a confession time. That was me growing up in church, and I have an indention in the side of my head where my mama thumped me probably for like 6 years. Every Sunday morning for nodding in church. So I don't want you to nod on me this morning. I hope you'll stay with me as we go on forward. There's another kind of sleep, though, I am going to talk about with you this morning, the kind that God's people sometimes slip into. And it's not the good kind. And that's what we would call the spiritual sleep. Throughout biblical history, and even up until the present day, God's children have found themselves lulled, literally lulled by the world, taken aside during times of peace, prosperity, and fullness, hypnotized, if you will, by everything except spiritual things around us until we find ourselves just spiritually fast asleep, with God and His purpose for us soundly tucked away like under that nice warm blanket in the wintertime. As I said, spiritual slumber is certainly not some anomaly that just sprang up recently. God has had to put up with His children falling asleep, spiritually speaking, since man began to multiply on the earth. So before we talk about today, July the 19th, 2020, let's take a quick journey backward and look into biblical history for a minute about this subject. You know, much of the story of Israel in the Old Testament is actually a story of rebellion against God, against His word, His directions, His commandments. The stories of the downward spirals that occurred at the time of the judges and in the years after the division of the kingdom, they're known by most of us or most people who have read their Bible, especially in the Old Testament. But from time to time, however, we see that the people of Israel would repent and they would turn back toward the Lord, even if it was only for a short time. So, let's look at a few of those examples in the Scriptures. There really are a lot of them because they went in and out of compliance with God. So the first one, let's talk about a spiritual awakening under the leadership of Samuel. Well, under Samuel's leadership, for example, the people of Israel, they had turned to idols and served other gods. Finally, Samuel got them to turn around and begin to get rid of the idols and begin to serve God again. God's children had fallen so deeply into spiritual slumber in Samuel's day that they had taken up those false gods of their neighbors, even their enemies, the Baal, the Ashtoreth. These gods were not just harmless figurings. When you read those things in the Bible of Baal and Ashtoreth, you might be thinking, oh, they made the little figures and, you know, put them in their houses and all that. Well, they did that, but that wasn't all. The idols that were made of wood and stone that represented the pagan gods were only the gathering places. They were outside, huge monuments, if you were. And they were the places where people would gather for such practices as human sacrifice, including child sacrifice, and sexual perversions as a form of worship. These practices, they still continued to this day, even in the United States and in Europe. And just as an aside, they're about to be exposed to the world very shortly, my friends, so stay tuned to that. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the enemy. In fact, the Philistines had taken hold of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, eventually God struck down, and the Scripture said 50,070 men because they had desecrated the Ark. And they told Israel, hey, y'all come get this thing out of here. It's kind of a comical ending of that, and that's exactly what they did. They come get it. It was moved back to Kiriath-Huzoth, and Eleazar was consecrated to take charge of the ark, which became then the focal point of the spiritual revival that followed in Samuel's day. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 4, you might want to jot these down so you can look at them later if you like, and I encourage that. 1 Samuel 7, 3 and 4, so Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs, and they served the Lord only. So they got rid of all their idols that they had built and all those things. And you know, Samuel knew if you're going to have a real spiritual awakening, a real revival toward God, you can't just go back to something. You have to eradicate something. And that's what happens usually when we all become Christians, isn't it? There are things that we start realizing we have to eliminate, things we have to put aside, things that were habits in the past. And so that's what Samuel told the people to do. So Israel then experienced a spiritual awakening. Did it last till Jesus' day? I'm afraid it didn't. It was only for a short while, and they returned again. So the second one we look at was during Elijah, the prophet's time. So during Elijah's time, the people had briefly turned to the Lord in the wake of his defeat of the priest of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, by the way, you find this story. And actually I use that as a scripture we were talking about a sermon ago, I think, where Elijah's servant, he saw that they were all surrounded by the army, and he was like, go wake up, get him, get up, man, we're surrounded. And of course, Elijah's like, you know, chill out, man, God's in control of this. And he asked God to open his eyes, and he looked, and the whole hills were filled with chariots and angels all about. So that's the same time frame that we're talking about. And in this case, Elijah goes to battle, if you will, with the priest of Baal. And so he challenges them to wake up the Baal gods. And he puts this sacrificial fire with around some stones and trying to get them to light, get your God to light this fire. Can't do it. Can't do it. And so God then lights the fire, freaks them all out, and then all the people turn at that point. So in 1 Kings 18:39, here's what we read. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. That means face forward. And they cried, "The Lord," that is Jehovah, "He is God." Jehovah, the Lord, He is God. So again, during Elijah's time, at least for a short time, God's children turned back to the Lord and walked away from their pagan gods. Number three, there was a great revival and spiritual awakening Hezekiah's day. Now, a lot of chapters to cover there, and I'm definitely not going to read 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32 this morning, or we'll be here past time to go get lunch. So, do write that down if you want to go back and reread that history again. But in those chapters, we read of another beautiful story of the people's return to the Lord under King Hezekiah. Once again, we find the children of Israel had returned to idolatry. Isn't it amazing how they would see these wonderful, miraculous things that God would do, turn, but only for a short time to be pulled right back in. Right back in. Every time the period of peace, prosperity began to wane, people began to walk away from God and seek other things. And so in Hezekiah's day, they had adopted the false gods of the pagans around them. So King Hezekiah's own father, believe it or not, even his own dad was an idolater. He had actually sacrificed his own children to those idols and even built pagan altars to worship those false gods. But God sprang up a man, Hezekiah, and he was only 25 years old. So you young folks, don't ever think you can't make a difference somewhere when you're doing God's stuff, because you can. And King Hezekiah, at 25 years old, began to eradicate once again and lead an awakening in Israel. He eliminated the evil of his father and he reestablished the temple worship. 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 3, we will read this one. And it says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Can you imagine a time? The temple had been shut up, abandoned. But yet, droves are going to the high places, to the hills, to worship Baal and the Ashtoreths and other pagan gods. Once again, for a time, the people of God were again set on fire to serve God, to honor and to glorify Him. Well, the story goes on with many, many cases, as you know, as you read Bible history, if you read Christian history. Throughout Christian history, there have been numerous spiritual awakenings on one level or another. Times when the followers of Christ seemed to be asleep, but some crisis woke them up, rattled their cages, as it were, and a period for awakeness and revival sprang forth. So now, I want to talk a little bit about today, the unforgettable 2020. Guys, I hope y'all are doing a lot of videos because I'm telling you, 20 years from now, people ain't going to believe. They're not going to believe what we've been going through. Children that are just now being born, they're not going to believe what in the world we have done so far this year. So think about this, that before March 2020, who would have ever thought that there was something that we would all experience so drastic, so sudden, that we would actually close the doors of places of worship? Who would have thought it? I'm thinking back, we were having our classes in here, Bible classes on Sunday morning, talking about Christian evidences, having a great time doing that, going through a pretty difficult book. Larry did a great job this morning, by the way. We're in the last, down to the last few chapters of that book. Do invite you to join us on Zoom for those last couple we talked about. Was Jesus really raised from the dead this week? And when that one's done, he's going to talk about the resurrection. Is it real? What are the proofs of the resurrection of Christ? So anyway, so thinking back, February, end of February, I guess it was probably around the first or second Sunday in March that we were talking about it. And in our Bible classes, we mentioned as some of our evidences we were talking about in the first century and how Caesar actually forbade Christians to worship and they sought places underground to meet in a fellowship with one another. You can read Christian history about the catacombs of Rome and how these were like their caves underneath. Even to the day, today, they're still there. They've preserved them. They would use them for burial places. They were underground tombs. So you can imagine as children of God, as Christians, gathering together in the cemetery, okay? With dead bones all up in these little niches around in the rocks, and you're there worshiping a living God. So imagine that. We talked about that. And then 2 weeks later, this thing happened to us. So, when March rolled, it wasn't like a lion. It wasn't like a lamb. It was like a Tyrannosaurus Rex that March came in 2020. So by God's grace, we are here today. But bans on worship activities vary from state to state, still across the country. But you all know all that. You watch the news, you hear it, you see Facebook posts. But that's not what I want to focus on as we conclude this morning. When the states first started banning corporate worship, various followers of Christ from many, many different churches began to speak out about this limitation. Now, that's interesting to me. What is interesting is that not more than 30 days before the government said that you couldn't gather together in churches as groups, you couldn't get people together. That was the struggle, trying to get people to come and worship God. All across America, worship attendance has continued to be in decline. And that's been true for many years, folks. So, isn't it amazing what our God can do? So powerful is our God that He can take a terrible, tragic, and in this case, a man-made crisis that turns into an opportunity for people to reflect on what's really important, what really matters in this world. You know, there's something about our nature, I think something in our DNA of the human being, that when we're told we can't do something, that's the very thing that we want to do. The first example is in the Garden of Eden. You have all of this. Man, I have made for you everything. Don't touch this right here. What? Why not? It's something in our DNA, man. I'm telling you. And this happened, I believe, when somebody said, you can't gather. All of a sudden, gathering became really important, and it is. But God's using it. God's using it. When my son was about 5 years old, we had a big snowstorm. We were living up in Granite Falls then. And it was that big one. I mean, the 12-incher. You know, we don't usually have those. But this is back in the 90s. I think we were still worshiping folks I see from the old West Hickory Church of Christ. I think we were still over there. But anyway, so my boy, I don't know, he's about five, something like that. So he wanted to go out and play in that snow. And I'm like, okay. So we suited him up. You know, he looks like the little boy on that Christmas show, The Christmas Story. Yeah, he can, so he kind of looked like that. He couldn't hardly move or waddle. So we shoved him outside, and then we put him outside. I said, now, just play in the backyard, okay? Don't go anywhere else. Just play right here. That way we can keep an eye on you, make sure you're all right. And I was going to have to go back in and suit up myself and go out there, you know. So before I could even put anything good and warm on, he came right back in the basement, and he's like, where does our yard end, Daddy? All right, son. So walked outside. You know, I'm freezing. All right, so it goes down to that tree. Right, see that bush right there? And it goes right over that tree right over there, and then right over here where the play thing is and the basketball goal. So that's where our yard is. Stay in there. Okay, so I went in. Got all suited up, got ready to come back outside, went outside. Well, of course, he was out there, I don't know, 180 seconds, give or take. He was already done, right? He's had enough. And so he's coming back in, so I decided I'm going to go out and just look around. It's so quiet out there, still snowing. You know, it's so beautiful and quiet. So I started walking around, and I noticed these little footsteps, you know, doing this number here. And I went over to the end of where the boundary is, and I promise I am not telling you a lie, there were two footprints right on the other side of where that boundary was. And then he stepped back. He just had to go over the other side just to see what it was like, right? So you tell somebody what you can't do, and it's a guarantee, watch me, you know, watch me. So, brothers and sisters, there is a spiritual awakening happening right now in this country. It is underway. This is the exciting part I wanted to leave with you today. COVID-19, for that first 2 weeks working at home, you know, that was kind of cool. I kind of like that. Got the refrigerator over here. Got the bathroom just down the hallway. Got the TV running back here in the background. Man, this was kind of cool. But after about 2 to 3 weeks, I'm like, I don't think I like this anymore. I really would like to go on back to the office. But it doesn't have me down anymore. I'm excited about what's happening. And I'm amped up over what's going on right now in America. And I know you're thinking, did you turn your TV off for the last like month and a half? No, I didn't. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter because of what's happening that God is making happen. God's on the move. He is on the move, and so are those who love Him. 2 days ago, a headline read, quote, three churches in Northern California have filed a federal lawsuit against Governor Gavin Newsom. That's in California, over churches and their worship. Who would have ever thought a California church up in arms because someone said they couldn't get together? Over the last month, I have listened to probably 100, and I think Teresa probably will verify that. She's like, you don't ever turn that thing off, do you? But I have listened to probably 100 or more videos, and many, many of those are from all kinds of people in this country who are talking about a spiritual awakening. People who are admitting that they had never given God 2 minutes of time until now to consider the bigger picture of life. Some have even been brought up in a church environment somewhere in their childhood, but they walked away when they became adults. Others, they had denied that God even existed. But now, maybe it's with the loss of freedom during our stay-home order. Maybe it's the loss of jobs, businesses. Some have lost loved ones to the virus. Hearing stories like was on TV, thousands in New York City dying alone. They're now rethinking the eternal question, the question of life, which is what happens when I don't have life anymore, when life is gone, when I die. Is this all there is to life? Work, play, repeat? Is that it? Some are even questioning, is Christ's return just around the corner? I can't answer that. Even Jesus himself said, Father hadn't revealed to me that day. Don't know. Could be. Don't know. Paul, after giving instructions on fulfilling God's law of righteousness, said in Romans 13:11, and do this, understanding the present time that the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's true for every Christian, isn't it? Absolutely. He said, same Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5:14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Again, Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So there is a spiritual awakening that God is behind. Now, God didn't cause what happened in Wuhan, but God can sure cause a spiritual revival and an awakening. He can take events that human beings decide on their own to do and spin and turn those around for His good and our good. And that's what I believe is happening right now. Robert Nicholson wrote an op-ed piece in the Winston-Salem Journal just on March 26th. And he had the overhead title, quote, A Coronavirus Great Awakening. It was subheaded with, sometimes the most important ingredient for spiritual renewal is a cataclysmic event. And I believe this is what God's doing. I believe this is what God has decided. He's going to use this moment. People who have not been awake are now waking up to all kinds of things. And the great question of what happens next in our life and in our death. People are now, that never have, asking that question. So brothers and sisters, we are living in an exciting time in America. In spite of the chaos that we see on TV and despite the pandemic we've experienced, remember that God is sovereign over every revival and spiritual awakening, and He is using this crisis to open doors that have not been open or were not open and available just 5 months ago. It reminds me, really, of the short time that followed the collapse of communism in former Soviet Union. 1992, I went there, 6 months only after the hammer and sickle flag was lowered for the last time in Moscow. The good folks at West Hickory Church of Christ and other churches sent me there on a mission trip, spent almost a month there. We filled an auditorium that was formerly used for communist propaganda and communist teaching. It was the Communist Science Center was the name of it. We put 500 people in that building every single night for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks. We left the northern city of Vorkuta. It's 90 miles north of the Arctic Circle. We left Vorkuta with a brand new church, the Vorkuta Church of Christ, with almost 80 believers in that church. people were hungry and they wanted to know. And we weren't the only ones they went to. They went to other groups. In fact, there was some guy who came through town that claimed that he could look into your body like x-ray vision and see all your diseases in there and tell you what you got. They were curious about that. Is that true? So they went and looked at him for a night. They were hungry. They wanted answers because they had been deprived of that freedom to ask questions, to understand, to know God for over 70 years. So this time now might be our Russia 1992. It might be. When will this door open again? When it closes, folks. Because we will get back to a semblance of normalcy. It's coming. I don't care. It's coming. And when the crisis is over, people are going to start napping again. So right now is the time. God has flung the door wide open, and will we choose to spiritually stay at home, because it's just safer there, or will we march out, march forward with God leading the way, and take every opportunity that He gives us to share the good news that Jesus lives, Jesus rules, and Jesus is coming again. To those of you who are listening to us this morning on Facebook Live, can you feel and hear the calling of God? Do you see this very moment as His invitation to consider His Son as the way, the truth, and the life? If you have even the slightest hesitation in saying, I know exactly where I'll be when my spirit leaves my body, please, please let us know so we can connect you with someone that will study the Scripture with you, and let's go there and see what God has said about preparing for eternity so that you can sleep in peace tonight, knowing your eternal future is safe. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for showing us these signs, if you will, of a spiritual awakening across the country in places and from people that we would not have expected just a few months ago. Father, it is our prayer as we close out our corporate worship time this morning that you go with us as we leave this place. Father, we're going to leave here rejoicing in your power and in your love and in your grace and in your mercy and in your ability to open doors that have been closed for a long time. And Father, we pray that you would walk with us as we march forward together and we share the good news. And it is good news, it is great news that Jesus is the life and the light of the world. Father, bless us every time we meet someone who is asking the question. Give us the courage to lead that conversation, to even help them and urge them to ask the question, what will happen when I die? Because Father, you have the answer. You're the maker of life, you're the saver of life, and you are the sovereign God of eternal life. We thank you in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.